this song to this service of communion. Just think of the words as we sing.
Thank you. these communion services where we remember Jesus and what he did. It's the very basis for everything that we have in life, all of the glorious redemption that he has provided for us. Let us turn this morning to the second chapter of Ephesians. Very, very familiar portion of God's Word. We will begin with verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 4, I want to speak today, God who is rich in mercy. It really is impossible to describe, to define all of the attributes of God. We read here that he is rich in mercy. That word means that he is wealthy. Abounding means the fullness of mercy. But this would apply to all of the characteristics, the attributes of God. We think of his love, his power, wisdom, strength, truth, long-suffering, goodness, grace, and as we note here, rich in mercy. He excels in every way. We have found over the years that grace and mercy are similar, and they are used interchangeably, and rightfully so. They bear many of the same things. They do many of the same things. But I want to notice today that there is a difference in the grace of God and the mercy of God. For by grace are you saved. Yes, there is deliverance, but so many of Christendom fall far short. They never realize the glorious benefits of divine grace. Things that are after God has already taken care of the negative part, showing mercy because of our sin, we find much more benefit given to us by the bountiful supply of divine grace. You will notice even here in our text, yes, in verse 5, we're dead in sins, but he's quickened us together. You will notice he's raised us up together. We're in heavenly places, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Those ages have already come. They are here for us today. If you search through the rest of this chapter, even the entire book, we find bountiful blessings of divine grace that are available and ready for God's people to take, if they will only do it. But today I want to enlarge on the thought of mercy. God is rich in mercy. And the major component about mercy is this. Mercy is manifest especially when wrongdoing prevails. Believe me, God has a whole lot of opportunity to show mercy even today. But I want to notice that this is brought out. Mercy is especially needful whenever there is sin and unrighteousness and iniquity. If you back up to verse 1 of this same chapter, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children, or it should be the sons of disobedience. This is why mercy is so necessary. It is so important for us to understand the difference in these sons of disobedience and those of whom we read in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. That's why we needed mercy. Be fulfilling the desire of the flesh. Yes, we needed mercy because of that and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We must distinguish between the sons of disobedience and the children of wrath. The sons of disobedience means they are mature in that. They are mature in their rejection and their rebellion. And I will tell you at the outset, they have rejected the mercy of God. But Paul tells us, we were among them at one time. We were indeed by nature. When we are born, anyone born into this world is born a child of wrath. What does it mean? It means that from the moment we come into this world, the moment a person is born into this world, he is under the sentence of God's wrath because of sin and ungodliness, and that because he inherited it by nature from Adam. The good news is we don't have to stay that way. And so immediately in verse 4 we read, but God, who is rich in mercy. His mercy is able to take care of all of those sins and trespasses. All of those things that are inherent in the Adamic nature, God is ready in his mercy to remove from our lives. And so it is so imperative that we know what divine mercy is all about. I want to turn back to the 34th chapter of Exodus for a little bit more of an explanation on this. So, of great sin and unrighteousness. The 32nd chapter of Exodus, we find that Israel had bowed down to the golden calf. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you forth out of Egypt. Attributing God's great blessing and God's great power and God's great deliverance to a mere golden calf that they had made with their own hands. Ridiculous. And yet men do the same thing today. They rob God of his place. And so it is Moses. God was so angry that he told Moses, you stand aside, I'll wipe them all out, and I'll make of you a great nation. Moses did not accept that. And so here in the 34th chapter of this book, Moses is interceding. He is crying out in behalf of the children of Israel. Let's go down to verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5. Moses is back up in the top of the mount. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and there proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now keep in mind, these next few words were spoken by God. This is what he is saying. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation. All of these things are proclaimed by God. As we noted at the beginning, there are a multitude of attributes and characteristics that can be assigned, are assigned to God. We read many of them here. But you will notice the Lord, in verse 6, the Lord God, merciful. Mercy is at the top of the list because that's what is needed here. Israel was in grave danger. They had really sinned against God and were in danger of being annihilated. They needed the mercy of God. And so it is that God told Moses, it is available. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, once again enlarging upon the mercy. The one who is rich in mercy is now offering that mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Mercy is needed in time of sin and unrighteousness, ungodliness, as has been displayed here. And then he adds this, and that will by no means, that is, God will by no means clear the guilty. When you read those statements together, they seem to be contradictory. Forgiving unrighteousness and iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. There is no contradiction here. There are two things we want to bring out. The first is this follows the same pattern that we saw there in Ephesians 2. By no means clearing the guilty indicates those who refuse the mercy of God, and it will be carried out. They would be the sons of disobedience, as we have already seen. He talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children. I think we have a beautiful illustration of this by those people that were left behind, especially in the Babylonian captivity. We've just finished studying the Book of Lamentations. Jeremiah lamenting over Jerusalem, mourning for Jerusalem who had been taken captive. But it's not the only ones that were taken captive that he was concerned about. There were some who were left behind, as we found out. And they came to Jeremiah one day and said, Jeremiah, we want you to go before God, and we want you to find out what he wants us to do, and whatever you say, we'll do it. Jeremiah did that. And he came back 10 days later, and he says, God says to you, stay in this land, and I will take care of you, but whatever you do, don't go down to Egypt. And they looked at Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, you're lying. You made that up out of your own heart. We know God wants us to go to Egypt, and that's where we're going. This, you see, is where that God visits this upon others. Why? Because they had the same rebellion and rejection that their forefathers did. It's as simple as this. When men reject the mercy of God, they will bear the wrath of God themselves. And so we find out, as Jeremiah did, and he had to live with all of that. And he said indeed in Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because there was such rebellion, because there was such rejection, it was only the mercy of God that prevailed in order not to destroy them all at that time. Repentance is absolutely imperative if men are going to enjoy the mercy of God. One example is of David in 2 Samuel 12. The word is not mentioned there. The word mercy. But I'll tell you the things that require it are like iniquity and sin and transgression. David was guilty of fornication with a married woman. David was guilty of murder. And God brought him face to face with his sin. And when David heard it, when he saw it with his own eyes and quit living in denial as he had for the last year, he repented of that. And God's mercy stepped in and said, "Thou shalt not die." You see, this is what God does. Then we come to the second reason that God could say this. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty. The reason that we can enjoy the forgiveness of mercy that we do is because that God judged the guilty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not simply wipe away the sin of Israel and forget about it. That was judged at the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right along with every sin that you and I have ever done or ever will do. God did not clear the guilty by any stretch of the imagination. Christ became that guilty one. We are forgiven today because God did not clear the guilty. He rather poured out all of the wrath that was due us upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. I want to continue with this same pattern and this same truth as we go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. There are psalms which are called messianic psalms. I think there are about 16 of them. But they are written in direct relation to the Messiah or to Christ himself. And so it is with this psalm. It is written around Jesus himself. This one is often called the resurrection psalm, as we're going to find out here in just a moment. But we read in verse 1. Why that's acting up, I don't. We read in verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." We might think of this as Jesus addressing his Father, but really that cannot be. He's saying, "Preserve me, O God, indeed do I put my trust." But then in verse 2, "O my soul, thou said unto the Lord, you're my Lord, but notice, my goodness extends not to you." He cannot be talking to his Father here, because we know that his goodness always extended to his Father. That's the very reason he came into this world. I do always those things that please him. And so what we must understand here is that Jesus is actually having a conversation with himself. We know he is both God and he is man. And so this is that time when indeed the man had to submit to God's purpose for him. And so you will notice that my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. My goodness, my mercy is extended unto them. What Jesus is saying is that no one could take it easy. God could not take it easy on him. There was no mercy for Jesus at this time. I want to notice who Jesus was speaking to in order that we might understand a little bit more about this attitude that he had. My goodness extends not to you, but to the saints that are in the earth. That would be Israel. And to the excellent. That would be the church. In whom is all my delight? That is a special reference to the very select company known as the Bride of Christ. It is this bridal company that is going to reflect more of redemption, the results and benefits of redemption, than any other group. And so that is why he says, it's all my delight. They are going to bring more glory to me than the rest. There are those who do not like to admit such things, that there are differences, but Scripture is very clear. And we must indeed go according to God's word. And so his goodness, his mercy, his grace, anything that you could call the goodness of God has been extended to these groups that we read here. I want to see something very special in this. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Again, indicating that mercy was not available for Jesus. There is a doctrine of substitution. Scripture speaks of it throughout. We see it first of all in the Garden of Eden, where God substituted the death of the animals for the death of Adam and Eve. But there are many elements to the doctrine of substitution. It means this: we are free from death, but Jesus had to die in order to achieve it. Substitution. We are now the sons of God, and oh, how we glory in that. But do we know how we got there? Because Jesus became the enemy of God as he hanged there on the cross of Calvary, substituting for me. We are now free from sin. But that's directly because Jesus was made sin for me there at the cross of Calvary. And we find this same pattern of mercy. Mercy is rich and bountiful and full for me. But there was absolutely none that was shown unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 says it this way: I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. We have mercy directly because Jesus took the place where he could receive none whatsoever. I want to notice the same pattern that we have seen in all three citations this morning. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. This is yet another description of the sons of disobedience. They rejected the mercy that was held out to them in these former verses. And now then, he says, their sorrow shall be multiplied. And indeed they will. I was especially impressed with the last phrase of this verse. It says, I won't take their drink offerings, all of that, and I will not take up their names into my lips. You know what that means? It means their names will never cross his lips in intercession. He will not make intercession for those who have violently rejected him. Mercy will not be shown to anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyone who does receive such mercy is gladly accepted. Their sins and their iniquities, their transgressions, all are forgiven because God laid all of that upon the Lord Jesus himself. And then we see this from Jesus' point of view. This one who knew he was not going to receive any mercy from the hand of God. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. Remember Gethsemane? If it be possible that this cup pass from me, but if not, I will drink it. And he says here, this is such a wonderful, thou maintainest my lot. You know why God maintains that lot for him? Because God chose it for him. God is the one who chose that Jesus should go to the cross and die without mercy, the mercy of God or any other. It was God who ordered that. Verse 6, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. That introduces the last segment of this message. Jesus died without mercy under the law. He died without mercy as he bore the full brunt, the fullness of all God's judgment for all sin for all time was laid upon him. He died without mercy, but he did not die without hope. Verse 9, my heart glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh shall rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in Sheol, upper Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Sheol is a reference to the righteous dead. At that time, it was in the heart of the earth. It was known as paradise, also as Abraham's bosom. This is where the spirit of Jesus went after it left his body. He didn't go down to hell and grapple with the devil, as some have said. He went to upper Sheol, to the abode of the righteous dead, and he preached deliverance, and he led captivity captive, and he took all of those souls out of paradise, Abraham's bosom, and he took them right back to heaven with him, all because of the price he had paid there on Calvary. And so we read in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that's exactly where Jesus is right now, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me. And so today, as we conclude this service of remembering Christ and what he has done, let us remember simply to magnify him for his work of redemption. Let us realize that all of our sins and transgressions and iniquities have all been paid for, and now then both grace and mercy are ours directly because God indeed did not forget to put away Christ in judgment. He did not ignore the sin. He rather put it on Jesus and judged it for all eternity. I believe everyone is familiar with our communion services. I only repeat what we had last month in view of this corona virus and all of these things. The servers will serve you. Therefore, they will hold the top of the bread, the cracker, if you will take hold of the bottom. They will hold the top of the cup, if you will just take hold of the bottom. It's just to reduce contact and all of these things while we are under these restrictions. We will try to observe that in obedience to the law, which is taught in the scripture, and hopefully it will not be too much of an inconvenience. And so let us continue and let us sing.